Well, it's time to reach for our Bibles. We're in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, if you want to turn there. And Jesus has just told the woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more. And of course, the interesting thing about that is that when Jesus asked her, "Has no man condemned you?" after they'd all gone away one by one, she answered him and she said, "No man, Lord." And that word there is kyrios, which means supreme in authority. And you know, that takes me back to Rahab in the Old Testament, because in a very similar way, when she accepted God for who he was, she was also spared. And we saw last time how Jesus put his cross between this woman and the condemnation she would have received for her adultery. So as we move on this morning in chapter 8, we pick it up at verse 12 of chapter 8, John's Gospel, as Jesus is having this conversation with the Pharisees. And it's important for us to go through this because Jesus is not only going to explain to us who he is or who he is, but he's also going to give us some insight into who God the Father is. And he's also going to shed some light on where the Pharisees were and where the world we live in today is. So we need to listen up as he gives us that perspective this morning. And as we kick off today, verse 12 says this: "Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" And you know, I think that this is a major verse in Scripture. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on it today. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And you know, as I look at this, how I just love the serenity and the tranquility of Jesus, because he was never and never is uptight. I mean, he had every reason to really have a go at the sin-sniffing, self-righteous Pharisees as they brought that woman to him, but he didn't, did he? He simply turned things around and he used their interruption as an illustration, because he was there teaching people in the temple. And just as a jeweler most effectively displays the brightness of his gems against a background of black, this statement of Jesus here, you know, is seen all the more vividly when it's placed against the backdrop of the blackness and darkness of what's just gone on before. And, you know, talking about Jesus being the light, in Exodus 40:34, during the years of the wilderness wanderings, the tabernacle was lit by the Shekinah, or the Shekinah, depending on how you want to pronounce it, glory of God. And then later on, in 2 Chronicles 7:1, the temple was also filled with the glory of God. But because the people chose to live in darkness, there came a point where the tangible, the visible presence of the light of God departed. And we see that in Ezekiel 10:18. And because of that, the people of God from then on had to have lampstands and trim oil lamps in the temple, because the Shekinah, the Shekinah, the true light, had long since departed. And now we see Jesus standing there, maybe right in front of one of those lampstands in the temple, saying, "I am the light of life," the Shekinah, the Shekinah. He's saying, "I am the glory, I'm back." And you know, I can't help thinking, I have a hunch that he said that with a smile on his face and his arms outstretched as he offered himself to them. And I think we need to particularly notice here that he says, "I am." Of course, we all know that "I am" occurs again and again in the Old Testament. In Exodus 3:14, Jehovah is the "I am that I am." But surprisingly, you know, when you look, we're actually told very little about God himself. I mean, We know that he's the self-existing one and that he has all the wisdom and all the power. But in truth, Jesus came to this earth not only to redeem mankind, but also to reveal God to man. And in doing that, he greatly expands our understanding of God by using the commonplace things like bread and light and water to symbolize himself. He uses the ordinary to speak of the extraordinary, the physical to speak of the spiritual, the temporal to speak of the eternal, the here and now to speak of the hereafter, the earthly to speak of the heavenly, the limited to speak of the unlimited, and the finite to speak of the infinite. So when he tells us that he's the bread and he's the water and he's the life, Jesus is giving us a revelation of God himself. And when he does that, it gives us a kind of understanding that not only is God self-existing, but that he also meets our every need. You see, as you go through John's gospel, in John 6:35, he said, "I'm the bread of life." Here he says, "I'm the light of the world." In John 10:9, he's going to say, "I am the door." In John 10:11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In John 11:25, he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then in John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." But as he says, "I'm the light of the world," here, he's just exposed the sin of the scribes and Pharisees who brought this adulterate woman to him, because they were just as guilty as she was, and they had to flee. Because, you know, when someone turns on the light, all the rats and the bats and the bed bugs, just crawl away. Light exposes sin, doesn't it? Which is the reason the scribes and the Pharisees had to leave. It exposed their sin and who they were and what they'd done. And again, this "I am the light of the world" here is the highest claim that Jesus has made so far in the Gospel of John. But of course, right at the outset of John's Gospel, he says, "This then is the message which we," meaning him and the disciples, "have heard of him. This is the message, and declare to you," he says, "that God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all." So I reckon it's extremely illuminating, if you'll excuse the pun, that one of the definitions of God is that he is light, because he's absolute in his holiness and in his justice. And, you know, when we come to look at light, you know, let's think about that for a moment. Physical light is one of the most complicated as well as one of the most essential things for all of us. And when it comes around to it, though, you know, who really knows what it is? In some ways it acts like waves, but in some ways it's like particles of matter. And the startling thing is that men acting on both of those definitions or principles have been able to make remarkable inventions and discoveries. But of course, then again, some say that both definitions are true, yet others argue and say they can't both be true, because is light the absence of darkness, or is darkness the absence of light? When we say rooms filled with light, what do we mean exactly? Does it weigh any more when it's filled with light? And, you know, I always think it's interesting that there couldn't be any such thing as colour without light. I'm not sure if you knew this or not, but the red rose is red because it's absorbed every other part of light except red. That's the reason we see red in the red rose. And certainly light's a difficult thing to understand. Children particularly find it difficult. They don't understand it very much. But they do know enough to turn on the light switch when they go into a dark room, right? But just as Jesus is the light of the whole world, and just as the sun is the physical light of the world, he is the spiritual light. The spiritual light. And there's a world of difference between the physical and the spiritual. You know, I don't want to teach you to suck eggs here, but I think we all know that. And just as a little child can have enough sense to understand that they need light, so any sinner today, even though he might be a fool, can come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there have always been those who deny that he is the light of the world. But they are those who are walking in a lesser light. And I was thinking about ways of describing this, but you see, just as the moon has no light of its own, but reflects light from the sun, so this civilization that we live in today owes everything to Jesus, who is the true light. And because Jesus came to this earth, we have things today like hospitals and charities, and there are food banks and Red Nose Days and Pudsey Bears and so much more as well. But the reason we have to have these things in the first place today is because we've wandered too far from the light. And the world that we live in today is just walking in moonlight. It has no light of its own. I'll say that again. The world that we're living in today is walking in moonlight because it has no light of its own. How this poor old world needs to get back to the light, which is Christ. And in this single verse here this morning, he says, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, while we're talking about this, there are those who have looked at this statement of Jesus and have attempted to liken Jesus to the headlights of a car. And I've heard this very often, this analogy. But let me tell you something. The headlights of a car, they don't lead anywhere, do they? Because in that analogy, who's the one who does the leading? It's the guy at the steering wheel, right? And unfortunately, this is the way many Christians try to lead their lives today. They follow the headlights, but they totally ignore the guy who is in ultimate control. So I don't think this idea of the headlights is a very good illustration of Jesus at all. You see, during this Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus has been in these verses we've been looking at over the last few weeks, Israel was remembering their deliverance when the pillar of fire led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And one of the things they did at this Feast of Tabernacles, was to celebrate this with a torch parade. And when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, this is what he was referring to. Because in the wilderness, whenever and wherever the pillar of fire led, the children of Israel followed. And in just the same way, we are to follow him too. Because as the light of the world, he's the one who leads our lives. And when we let him do that, we won't ever be in the dark. But the Pharisees here, well, they're sadly walking in moonlight, following just a pale reflection, which is what we're witnessing in the world today. So, I hope that's kind of explained a little bit about Jesus being the light of the world and reflecting God to us as well. So verses 13 and 14 say this as he goes on. It says, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear record of yourself, your record is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know where I came from and where I go. But you cannot tell where I come from and where I go. So basically, things are really hotting up. They're coming to a head now, and there's this real conflict between the religious leaders and Jesus. Because they're accusing him, what they're doing here is they're accusing him of boasting, really, when he claimed to be the light. And Jesus gives them a threefold reason why he says that this is true. Because, first of all, he says, He knows where he came from, and because of that, he knows himself. And I think this is really interesting, you know, because many people on this earth can't tell you where they came from. Scientists try to tell us what happened millions of years ago, and yet none of them was even here 100 years ago. They don't know where they came from. They can only speculate. But Jesus knew where he came from. And all this is amazing, really, because here we have Jesus, and after 1,000 years, the glory has returned to the temple in the person of Jesus Christ. Yet what did the Pharisees do? They question him, they reject him, and finally they're going to try to extinguish him. And in verse 15 he says, "You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but the Father and I, but sorry, I and the Father that sent me." So his second statement here is that he judges no man after the flesh. You see, any judgment that you or I make is after the flesh. And our judgment is always limited because we don't have all the facts. You know, the theory of evolution is a prime example of this, isn't it? Because that judgment is based on very fragmented facts. So at best, it can only really be a speculation. That's what it is, a speculation. And you see, either man accepts speculation or he accepts revelation. And if we judge according to the flesh, we'll naturally follow speculation. Jesus says that he doesn't judge according to the flesh, but that he gives judgment that comes from heaven. So thirdly, he always gives God's viewpoint, which is by revelation from the Father. And it differs from man's viewpoint altogether. And that's why the hostility of these religious rulers is mounting here. And verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true," which it was. It was written in their law. And he says, "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me." So he's saying this now, not to defend himself, but to condemn those who are attempting to make his words invalid. And they're doing that on the grounds that he lacked a second witness. But Jesus says, you know, his second witness was his Father, who's not only validated Jesus' mission, but his position as well in the Trinity. When, of course, he said on the day of his baptism in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then verse 19 says, "Then said they to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also.'" So what they're doing here, of course, is they're talking about his birth again, aren't they? Because they think he came from Nazareth. But when Jesus calls God his Father, it's a different relationship than what you and I have with him, because our relationship is through faith in Jesus Christ, right? If you remember, he said to Mary after his resurrection in John 20:17, he said, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." So while we become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is his Son because of his position in the Trinity. And it's got nothing to do with generation or regeneration, which is the reason he says here, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father as well." Then said they to him, They said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you'd known me, you should have known my Father also." So here's the great divide, isn't it? Here's the real issue. And there is no middle ground. Because if you're going to know God the Father, you have to come to him through his Son. You must come through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And verse 20 says, "These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Now, let's start at the beginning here. The treasury was in the court of women. And this is where they brought that woman taken in adultery. And I think what's happening here just shows us how much these Jews were in the dark. Because first of all, they asked, where's your father? And now they're asking, is he going to kill himself? You know, they don't know anything about the fact that he's been telling his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, die at the hands of the Gentiles, and he'll actually be delivered up to these guys to die by the hands of these very same religious rulers. They don't know anything about any of that, and that he'll die a redeeming death for the sins of the world. All they can do is ask, will he kill himself? They haven't got a clue. Will he kill himself? No. He'll give himself as a ransom for many. Verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, of course, we find the same thought in 1 Corinthians 2:14, don't we? Where it says, but the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And there's the clue. So look, let me tell you, and this is so, so important for us to understand. Because you see, human knowledge can be understood by any man who has a human nature, if his IQ is high enough. But divine knowledge is different. It is totally different. And people have such a problem understanding this, because the Spirit of God can take the things of Christ and show them to us. And that's what he's saying here. And crucially, this is how we can tell if a man or woman has received the Holy Spirit or not. And sadly, there are men and women in churches today who are not in a position to see things through the lens of the Holy Spirit. Because only the Spirit of God can take the things of Christ and show them to us. But these same men and women are in positions of leadership in churches all over the country. And it breaks my heart to see it. Because it causes division and it severely damages the spread of the gospel of Christ. And Jesus says in verse 24, I said therefore to you, because of that, I said therefore to you, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. People die because they're sinners, right? And that's the natural consequence of sin. Before sin came in, there was no death. And if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that's what's going to happen to you. It's as simple as that. So what thinking person would ever really want to put themselves in that position? It doesn't make any sense. So our job is to get them to think about it. Now you might say, well, a person could always be saved on his deathbed. Well, yes, if he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. But a person can reject Christ for too long, just as these Jews did. Because there comes a time, and who of us knows when that will be, when a person can keep rejecting Christ until it's too late. And then they won't ever be able to accept him because they've left it too long. And no one knows when that moment will come. You know, I was talking to the chaplain for the local ambulance service recently. And there was a local man with COVID who was doing quite well. And then on the 10th day, he suddenly went downhill and they rushed him by ambulance to the QEQM hospital. And as he got there, because of the COVID, he died of a heart attack. And exactly the same thing happened in exactly the same way, only this week, to a very well-known pastor called Ray Bentley. And you never know your number of days or the number of your days. You never know that. And Jesus says here, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. You see, these Jews didn't know what his mission was or what his work was. Neither did they know him. So they say things like, where is your father? Will he kill himself? Who are you? They're totally in the dark. And Jesus says that the answer concerning himself has always been the same. It's never changed. Because he constantly said that he was the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And he says to them, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. You see, Jesus always maintained that he was doing and saying what the Father wanted him to say and to do. He always claimed that. And he claimed that God the Father had sent him and that he was doing the Father's will. He always said that. And he never ever appealed to his own mind or his own intellect. Not like we do. You know, this is a great example for all of us. And that includes all of those that teach the word here as well. Because it's God's word that we're supposed to be giving out, not the news headlines wrapped up in a few scriptures. That should never happen. But unfortunately, verse 27, they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. He's already told them that they're of the earth, so they can't understand heavenly things. And they're missing the whole point. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. You see, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's referring back to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, because it says there, and this is interesting, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So Jesus is referring to his crucifixion and also to his crowning that's yet to come. And you know, as we look at this verse here, we know that after his death and resurrection, many of the religious leaders did believe in him. And we're actually told that in the book of Acts. So this is what he's saying to them now, because afterwards they would know that he is the one he claims to be. It's his redeeming death that explains him, isn't it? And why he came and who he is. And without doubt, you know, a person can't really know who he is until they know what he's done. And Jesus says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Many of the people standing around that he'd been teaching in the first place before they brought that adulterous woman to him, believed on him when he said these words. Have you ever finished a day without looking back on it and then wishing you'd done something a little differently? Well, let me tell you, Jesus never finished a day regretting anything. And the reason for that was because he always did those things that pleased his Father. Simple, isn't it? It's simple. And if we did what Jesus did, we would never have any regrets either. And he's making it abundantly clear here. He's come to do the Father's will and nothing else. And then finally, as we come to these last couple of verses today, it says this. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." You know, you can read into that. You know, if you continue in his word, then you have discipline, don't you? He says here, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't it interesting? You know, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone, is it? Because it'll always produce something. After a person truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she will want to continue in his word. It's a natural thing. It's a natural progression because the proof of faith is going on with the Lord and not just standing still. Not just standing still. Is that you? Is that how you feel? Are you going on with the Lord? Or are you just treading water? Which is not quite the same as standing still, but has the same effect. You know, as the pastor of a church, I learned quite early on to watch out for the person who is active in the church but isn't interested in the study of God's word. A person like that is dangerous to a church. You see, the truth shall make you free. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. He is the truth. So, first of all, we come to him as our Saviour and accept him as such, and then we go on with him. And when we do that, we know by experience that we're free. Because we're free from the penalty of sin. We don't need to lie awake at night worrying about going to hell. You know, astonishingly, he doesn't, in so many words, even ask us to live the Christian life. But what he does do is he asks us to trust him and let him live his life through us. I'll say that again. What he does do is he asks us to trust him and let him live his life through us. And then when we yield to him, we are free. Absolutely free. Free indeed. And a life like that is absolutely priceless. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, once again, we thank you for your word to us. Father, as we've been following through this confrontation between the Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus, Lord, I pray that you've just opened our eyes to who Jesus is and to who God is and to who we should be and how we should live our lives. Father, Jesus did nothing except the Father's will. Father, help us to live our lives like that. And we can only do that through prayer to you, Father. So, Father, we do pray that you would give us lives that make room for time spent talking to you and to listen to what you have to say to us. And then, Father, we pray that you'll send us out in the world to do your will, not to rely on our own understanding. And so, Father, we ask these things of you today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.